We're so excited you're here, and we're excited to see what God has in store for us tonight. We're actually starting a new series tonight, and the video that you just watched is our attempt at trying to set up what we're going to be talking about for the next 8 weeks. But this series is called Big, and what we're doing is we're actually talking about the attributes of God. You know, and there are two things when we kind of understand the God of the universe, you know, the creator of everything and how he's represented in Jesus Christ. And there's these two big fancy words that you're going to learn if you haven't learned them already and impress all your friends who are way stupider than you, like I have any. And so the big words are immanence, which means the nearness of God, the accessibility of God. This is what we see in Jesus, that he is a friend to us. He's present. He's tangible, okay? And then the other big word is transcendence. And that means the other side of the spectrum, the bigness of God, the otherness of God, the immensity of his power. And so the next 8 weeks, we're actually going to be in this series called Big, and we're going to go full bore on this other scale. We're going to look at the transcendence of God. We're going to see how amazing and how awesome he really is by looking at some of his attributes and things that we know about him. And the great thing about this series, and we're really excited about it, is once you understand more about the nature and character of God, it leads you to more worship. It leads you to more compassion. It leads you to desiring community and love and faith more and more. And so we're really excited about that. Over the course of, like, watching this video, thank you, Morgan Freeman God, for narrating this for us, by the way. That was really nice of him. I called him. He said yes. But, you know, in the watching of this video, was there ever a sense of, like, oh, I'm feeling kind of small. I'm feeling kind of in awe. When we begin to understand the immensity of God, the first reaction that constantly happens is awe and wonder. Those two things go hand in hand. As soon as we really start to unlock our minds and say, God, I know I'm not going to be able to see the whole of you, but if I could just see a part of you, like, the reaction is usually, wow, you know, awe, a wonder. And I wanted to talk to you about the first time, because I was thinking about this as I was preparing tonight's talk. I was like, what was the first time that I remember being, like, stupefied in awe, okay? And I was remembering growing up. I grew up on a horse farm, hence the plaid and, like, the... and so I grew up in southeastern Ohio on this horse farm. And growing up, like, I'm already small, but I was even smaller growing up. And horses are big animals. You've been around a horse before? Like, Amish people in Ashland, so we wave at them and stuff. But, like, up close, personal, they're really big. They're powerful, you know, and they're kind of, like, intimidating. And so I grew up, and I was always like, oh, my gosh, you know. And my parents told me, you know, okay, you're growing up on a horse farm. If the ears on the horse ever go flat back, he's angry, he might kick something. So, like, run away, you know. Like, and so I'm like, if I'm in the field or in the barn, I'm, like, watching every ear at all times, like, you know, and they're just, and, you know, and they don't just, like, have stationary ears. They're, like, moving around. They're flicking flies off and stuff like that. So every movement, and it's just, like, because I'm afraid, you know, like, I'm totally intimidated by these amazing, huge, powerful animals. And so the day that I experienced awe, it wasn't about the horses. It was actually about my father, and this is the story. So we were out in the field, and my dad cut up some apples to feed to these horses. And we had a really mean horse, and her name was Fanny. Pain in the Fanny. And then we had, like, some ponies and all these other things. So my dad was out there, and he's feeding the horses apples and stuff like that. And I'm, you know, on the other side of the fence because too many ears to watch, and I can't handle it. And so he turns around to give, like, an apple to the little pony. And Fanny, her ears go flat back. And this was, like, the first time I'd actually ever seen it. And I was like, hubba, hubba. Like, I didn't have the, I was too, like, you know, we've gone through the drill so many times and it happens. And I'm like, like, just too scared to say anything. And so, sure enough, Fanny, apparently out of a fit of jealousy, poof, kicks my dad. Yeah, that was my reaction. So what does my dad do? Well, he turns around And he kicks the horse. Also, you should know that he's wearing flip-flops at this time. And now, all of a sudden, my dad is in a bar fight with a 1,000-pound horse. Like, and it's flat out, like, kicking him, and he's bobbing and weaving, you know, and, like, hooves are flying by his face. He takes a flip-flop off, and he's smacking the horse. Okay, like, 1,000-pound animal, plastic flip-flop. I don't... And it's silly, but I just remember, like, you know, peeing myself. But, like, I just remember being, like, as this was unfolding, I remember being, like, like, because my bravery was, like, you know, I was intimidated by, like, grasshoppers and stuff. And my dad was, like, and I was just, like, oh, my God. Like, what a crazy person. Get a stick or something. I mean, like... I was in awe because I realized at that moment that what he had was way above what I had. Does that make sense? That's what happened when we see, you know, people who are super talented at singing like Joe and Allison or super amazing writers. And, you know, you just get to this point where you're like, oh my gosh, that is way more than what I can do. And so when we talk about the holiness of God, because that's what we're talking about tonight, I think that there's going to be a sense in which, you know, we try to imagine, and somehow even in our best and in our wildest dreams, we still fall short of how good the Lord actually is. So we're going to be talking about the holiness of God tonight. And so a quick, you know, just kind of reference point for what we mean when we say holiness. These two things are basically true whenever we're talking about God's holiness. The first thing is we're talking about purity. This idea that God is without sin, he's without any blemish, he cannot tell a lie, he is altogether truthful, he is altogether good. Purity. And the other thing we're talking about when we come to the holiness of God is this idea of otherness, right? We walk around and, like, we talk to human beings all the time, and there's a sense of, like, oh, this is normal, and, like, you have a face and me too, and that, like, we have that in common, okay? Like, we can build from this, you know? But when it comes to God, he's so other. And in some ways, like, we don't even know how to, like, interact because he's so very different than what we interact with on a normal basis. And so we're talking about this idea of God's holiness in reference to the idea of his purity, and in the idea of his otherness. And the thing about it is I feel like no matter how we try to rack our minds to imagine what it is to fully comprehend the holiness of God, we're always going to fall short. But I want to use a reference point for us, and it was the way that people in Jesus' culture would have maybe thought about God, because I think that's going to give us a reference point of how very seriously this issue of God's holiness is. Okay, you ready for this? We're doing it either way. Okay, so in the time of Jesus, the Jews practiced a religion, you know, called Judaism, that was based around this idea of sacrifice, and it was based around this idea of the temple. So I have a picture of the temple. This is the second temple. This is going to be the temple that the Jews worshiped at when Jesus was alive, okay? And the Jews believed that this temple actually housed God. Like, they believe he lived there. He had an address, 2323 Wallaby Way, or, like, whatever. Like, this is God's place, okay? This is where he lived. And the Jews believed that not only God lived here, but that he was so holy that they put all these restrictions on who could get close, how close you could get, because it had to do with this idea of he's pure and perfect and he's other, and we cannot contaminate that with just any old person walking through God's front door. Does that make sense? So the first thing, if you notice, I had it highlighted in yellow, is this thing at the bottom. It's a little low-standing brick fence, and it's everything on the other side of it was what they called the court of the Gentiles, okay? So Jews believe, basically, if you're not Jewish, you cannot go past this low stone kind of fence, all right? That's where all the riffraff can, like, we can, if you're curious about the things of God, you can kind of gather there and, like, talk and ask questions. But really, anything past that, and you got to be a Jewish person. Does that make sense? There's a level of exclusivity, of restriction. You guys stay on that side of the fence, okay? The next level in is in purple, and this is the court of the women. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we talked about this at the well. The ancient Middle East, not exactly a hot spot for women's rights, okay? Like, sad but true. And many of the things, the way that they understood and treated women was, sadly, in so many ways, that they were secondary, that they were, like, less important than men. Again, this is why Jesus' teaching and interactions with women in the gospel is so revolutionary. If we take this ancient Middle Eastern mindset, we realize he's, again, breaking all the stereotypes and making things new. But so basically, if you're a Jewish woman, if you keep the purity laws, if you do all the things you're supposed to do, you can go into this next court, okay? A little further on, it's just a very skinny strip in blue. If you're a guy, you get to go that far, okay? So just a little closer. You know, just like, congratulations on, you know, the boy parts that you have. We will let you, you know, come on in. Doors open wide, and you get to come in. The next section, so they just get to go a little farther. The next section is actually called the court of the priests. These are the pastors, right? These are the people who went to seminary, who know the Torah, who've memorized huge portions of Scripture, who are teachers, who follow the law very closely. They get to go all the way up to almost the very front door of the temple there because of what they've accomplished. Once you go inside the doors of the temple, they call that place the holy place because this is where God lives. You are in the holy place, and only a hand-selected, very few people ever got to come in here and make these offerings to God for the sacrifice of others. And, I mean, just very, very restrictive. And then, if you go even farther, they had this huge curtain. You know, some of the extra biblical sources say it was 4 inches thick curtain, okay? So, like, super thick, and if you go past that, there's actually this tiny little space, and it's called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Jews kept the Ark of the Covenant. It had, you know, it's this gold ornate box, and it had the Ten Commandments and a few other little knickknacks that they had gathered along the way. It had them in there, okay? And they literally believed that God's presence abided in the Holy of Holies. Wow. You know? They would only let one person a year in this place. He was a high priest, and he would come and make an offering for the atonement of the whole nation of Israel once a year. This place was special. And before he even got to do that, he had to, like, go through all these ritualistic cleansings. You know, he had to, like, put on linen underwear. It was like this whole thing, you know, that he had to do. And again, we have some of these extra biblical sources that kind of speak about this culture. And one of the things that they say in there that we don't really know whether it's true or not, but one of the things that they say is that he would actually wear bells on the bottom of his robe, because if he went into the presence of the Holy of Holies, the common belief was if he had any sin, any imperfection in him, God would strike him dead. Boom! So if they quit hearing the bells jingling around, like, well, Mark's dead, pull him out. Like, and they would just, because that's how seriously they took this idea of God is in this place and he is so very holy that anything to enter into his presence that is not perfect and pure would just get zapped. We get the holiness, okay? Do you get how seriously the Jewish people took it? Here's the problem. They were way underselling God. They didn't take it seriously enough, okay? And I'm going to speak to more about that in a quick second. Could we go back to that 1 second? Thanks. Here's the other thing that I wanted to mention before we moved on. It wasn't just what kind of a person you were that granted you access in and out of the temple. It also had to do with what you did or didn't do, okay? So if you sinned or if you touched something that was unclean, you then made yourself unclean, you see, and then you had to go through all these ceremonies. So I wanted to point that out, and I wanted to share a quick story I think that helps illustrate this a little bit. So just a couple weeks ago, I was teaching, not here, I was teaching at Five Stones Community Church, and I shared this story about my friend Josh. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of it. Josh was my friend and roommate for 3 years after I graduated from college, and he was hilarious, and I loved being around him. And he was very, like, he wanted, like, affirmation and affection a lot. And one time, my girlfriend at the time, she's now my wife, moving on up. We were sitting in my bedroom, and we were, like, sitting together, and we had iPods, like, you know, we were listening to the same iPod together, so she had one and one here, and I had one, and we were, like, close together. I mean, like, there was room for the Holy Spirit, but, like, you know, we were there together, and it was really cute, and my friend Josh walks by, and he sees this, and he goes, "Pah, why don't we ever do that?" I was like, "What?" Okay, so I told this story, and I sent Josh the audio file of it. I was like, "Hey, I told this story because it was absolutely hilarious," and I was just like, "We are never going to snuggle together. Just, like, let's put that out there." So I sent him that story, and he actually messaged me back, and he was like, "You know what? You forgot a part of that story." He's like, "Later that night, I did come into your room, and I tried to snuggle you." I was like, "I think I remember why I've erased this from my mind." But he was like, "But then you banned me from your room." And I totally forgot. I used to do that all the time with Josh. He would, like, do something, and I would be like, "Josh," and he'd be like, "Am I banned?" "Banned!" Just like, and so he tried to snuggle me, so I was like, "Banned," you know, like, and then for the next few days, he would, like, stand at my doorpost and be like, "Hey, Nate," and I'd be like, "You cannot cross the threshold. I will talk to you in the hallway." "You tried to snuggle me. I'm not putting up with it." But in many ways, this is, you know, on a more serious level, this is the way that the temple works, right? If you do something that displeases the teachers of the law, you don't get to come back, all right? That would be like us at the well being like, "You guys, sorry, you know, sorry, Joe, you only had 2 quiet times this week. Banned!" Like, you don't get to come back until you, like, do more, I don't know. But there's this idea of, like, it's not only who you are, but it has to do with what you are that gets you access to the temple. I wanted to point that out before we went around. So here's the thing, and we can now go to the next slide. I say all this to say, and I give you all this background detail to say, that we are still underestimating the power of the holiness of God. Your concept of God's holiness is too small. And we're going to get into a scripture tonight, and it's Luke 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, there's Bibles in front of you. It's also going to be on the screen. You know, flip open to Luke chapter 8. It's one of the 4 Gospels in the New Testament. Because Jesus blows our understanding of God's holiness out of the water. So I'm going to get into it. Starting at verse 40, this is what the scriptures say. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She came up from behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, 'Look, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.'" Like, what do you want? You know, everyone's touching you. "But Jesus said, 'No, someone has touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This story is amazing because of this one important detail. So this woman, this unnamed woman, had an issue of hemorrhaging. She was bleeding constantly for 12 years, okay? And I'm glad the high schoolers are here tonight because, you know, we're going to cover health education apparently. But one of the things that made you unclean in the Jewish religious tradition was if you were a woman on your menstrual cycle, okay? That made you disqualified for that amount of time to go to the temple, to offer sacrifice. And also, it was like, again, a more serious version of cooties because it was contagious, okay? So if you were a woman who was unclean and you touched somebody, they became unclean. And now they have to go through the ritualistic cleansing in order for them to get access back to the temple. So much so that, like, if you were a woman on your period and you sat down on a chair and a guy later came and sat down on the same chair, unclean again. It was really, really kind of this interesting law that they kept about purity and cleanliness and stuff like that. And so we see this woman who's got this problem, and she's done everything that she can to stop it, to fix it, and nothing has worked. So there's a reason why we don't see her, like, hailing down Jesus. "Hey, will you come over here?" He's not like Jairus, right? She's not like Jairus who comes to Jesus and says, "You've got to come help." No, no. She sneaks along through the crowd. You know, dun, 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 dun. And she's just like, "Just touch the robe and walk away." You know, like, like that's her whole game plan. And it works. And as soon as she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, this thing that was otherwise incurable, this thing that was otherwise unbeatable, this thing that she had spent 12 years dealing with, instantly is healed. The power of Jesus. And she probably thinks, it worked. Now I just got to act casual and go home and do a dance. You know, like, I don't know, like. But Jesus goes, "Whoa. Somebody just touched me." And Peter, being like super helpful, was like, "Okay, we're in New York. There's a million people around. Everybody touching you. I don't know what to do." And Jesus is like, no. Like, it was a special touch because power left from me. And then this woman, like, realizes the gig is up. And what? She comes trembling and falls at the feet of Jesus. Why is she so terrified? We just spent all this time explaining this temple rules. She just made a very important rabbi unclean. That's a no-no. That's a big no-no. And so she's terrified what will happen. And this is the amazing power of Jesus. This is it. He says this revolutionary new statement to her, which is this: you cannot contaminate the holiness of God, but God's holiness can purify you. That is revolutionary. And we know this attitude, right? Like, we've got friends, "Oh, I'm not going to that church. That whole place burned down. I walk in the door." You know, like, this idea, like, "I'm too bad. I'm too messed up. I cannot come into God's house. I got sin. I got issues. I got stuff. I can't defile that space with my presence." And the clear message of Jesus Christ and the gospel is this: when you come into God's presence with your filth and with your sin and with your brokenness, he's not in any danger of being contaminated. But if you come with repentance and if you come with a desire to be made new, he can clean you. Isn't that amazing? And he doesn't get dirty himself. You know, like, My friend John Swope was talking to me about this concept, and he said, you know, there's this principle, there's this law, is you cannot make anything clean without getting something else dirty. Think about it, right? No matter what, if you use water, okay, the water's dirty, you got to throw that out. No. Whatever you use to clean something, you can't make something clean without making something else dirty. That's usually the case, but not with Jesus. Jesus can make everything clean. He's still white as snow. We underestimate the holiness of God when we think my sin and my shame are too much for him to handle because he's a holy God. No, no, no. You need to think bigger. God's holiness is so profound, is that if you come with a repentant heart, he can purify you. Some will be thinking, sounds good. But my stuff is extra dirty sin, right? Y'all got the common strength sin. I got the extra sinks. What? Extra strength sin. I want to keep reading from Luke and see if Christ has something to say to that. Picking up at verse 49. So after this whole incident has happened, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, "Your daughter's dead." He said, don't worry about bothering the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." So when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except for Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. She was dead. She's hungry. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So Jesus does this amazing thing, and he makes this woman pure again. She goes from unclean to clean because she comes in contact with the living God. That distraction, that delay, held him up enough that Jairus' daughter died. And they're like, well, forget about it. And Jesus is like, no, I'm about to do my thing. Let's go. Come on, like, just believe. Here we go. And I love the part of the scripture where he's like, okay, everybody, chill out. Quit crying. Quit wailing. She's not dead. She's asleep. And they what? They laugh at him. Hey. They laugh. They're like, we know what dead people look like, all right? She dead. So don't tell me she's asleep. I know the difference between asleep and dead, okay? And they laugh at him. And I just love this because Jesus is like, can you imagine laughing at God and saying like, well, this is one thing you cannot do. Like doing a little fancy trick with the girl and the bleeding, that's one thing. Resurrection, no. You can't do it. She's dead. Dead is dead. You know? I had this happen to me once where somebody laughed at me. Obviously, I didn't do anything cool. But, like, so it was my wedding. And we were getting ready, you know, like, the night before for the rehearsal. Like, you got to make things pretty and stuff. And my wife had, like, we had, like, a bagillion people at our wedding. Like, 350 people at our wedding and stuff like that. So my wife had, like, made these beautiful name cards. And she cut them and she scored them and stuff like that. Don't show the picture. Did you show the picture? Okay, good. Hold up on the picture. And she made all these things, and so we went to the reception place, and my sister-in-law, she began to, like, set them up on the table, because the idea is, like, okay, you come, you see your name, you take it, oh, I'm at table 4, and you go, and you sit, and then you're happy because Nate just got married. So that was the plan. So I'm in there doing my thing, and we're decorating, and blah, 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 and I go out, and Leah's sister had, like, put these things on a table, and they looked fine. they were like not quite straight, and they were a little, and if you know me, that wasn't great. You know, like, people who are involved in the well are like, oh my gosh. Like, because I'm like, okay, can we get straight lines? And you see how this was is 3 centimeters and this one's 2 centimeters? I don't like that. So, like, I tell her this, like, can you instead, this is fine, this is great, but instead of this, could we make them perfect? And could we, how many, 350? Okay, so what I want you to do is make them all equal distance apart from one another, and I want you to all be in a straight line. And she was like, ha! She just laughed at me, and she was like, that's not a thing I'm going to do with my, like, I'm not going to spend. And she, that's fine. I was like, okay, well, you, like, go somewhere else, and like, I'll do it. And so this is what I did for the next hour. And this is what it looked like. There's something about me. That's me. Like, weird neuroses, okay? Like, but that's like, it's fine that she laughed at me. I was like, okay, like, whatever. It's going to happen. Like, if I have to do it, I will do it. And I feel like that's where Jesus is in this story too, right? Like, hey, I think that this girl has life yet in her. Jesus, there's no way she's dead. And Jesus, like, you don't know who I am. I'm gonna make this happen. And he comes into the room, right? And he grabs her by the hand and he says, get up. And what happens? She comes back to life. She needs a cheeseburger. Like, feed her, you know? And it's this idea, look, if you know who Jesus is, you know he's capable of anything. And this is the third thing we need to know about the holiness of God. No situation is too big for God to restore. That is all there is. Whatever your concept of the holiness of God, it's too small. We're finite creatures trying to comprehend an infinite God. But here's the amazing thing. Don't sell him so short that you think your sin is too much for his holiness to handle. Because there's no such thing as a sin too dirty for Christ to restore. Is that good news or what? You want to talk about the bigness of God? You want to talk about the transcendence of God? You want to talk about something that's going to put you in awe? There is nothing that you can do in this life that God could not redeem through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And her parents were astonished. I love that. I love that. Because that's exactly what we said at the beginning, right? When you encounter the transcendence of God, you are, whoa, astonished. We are in awe when we come into the presence of God. And when we begin to get a glimpse of his holiness, I love it. The girl who he healed from bleeding, she drops to her knees. The parents of this girl, they go, we're amazed. And I'm going to have the band come up, and I'm going to read one more scripture. And it's from the book of Revelation, and it's in chapter 5. And this is what you need to know about Revelation. Weird book, right? Lots of prophetic language, lots of imagery, and sometimes I think we get like zoomed in on the details and we get to like make ourselves crazy with the dragons and everything. You know, it's just like, what's happening? Here's what you need to know. John is writing about things that are happening in heavenly places, and he's just trying to like use creative language to explain the insanity that he's watching. Does that make sense? Like, have you ever gone to, like, the Grand Canyon and seen the beauty of it, and then, like, you come and tell somebody about it, and you're like, it's a big old gorge! And you're like, that's not quite as cool as actually, like, there's something, it's lost in translation, right? So we've got John viewing Christ in his beauty and his power and his splendor, and he's seeing things that are going to happen, and he's going, like, I'm going to give it a shot to explain this to you. But listen to this, like listen to what he says about what he observes. Revelation 5:11.
Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders all said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. I like this passage especially because John is trying to give us numbers that they don't have words for. Right? Like they don't have words for the amount of numbers that he's describing. So he's like, 10,000 times 10,000, like a whole mess of angels, right? More than I can count or describe to you, circling the throne. And what happened? They just fall down. They hit the ground. They're on their knees. They're on their faces worshiping, saying, "You are holy and good." So, we're going to worship. We're going to join in that song tonight. We're going to sing and say, "God, you're holy. You're amazing. You leave me in awe. I recognize that I fall short of you so often, and yet I recognize too that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you usher me into the Holy of Holies, and you made me clean without soiling yourself." One of the things that we do at the Well, I don't know if you noticed if you were new here, but we think that worship should be a whole body thing. You know, it's not just like sitting with your hands in your pockets and singing. It's this idea that like, yeah, raise your hands, sit down, pray, move around, dance if it's something to be joyous about. But here we see time and time again in Scripture, when you come into the presence of God and experience His holiness, there's one posture that people take time and time again, and it's kneeling. This idea of, in your presence, I can't get low enough because you are so good and so worthy. So we're going to invite you to try it if you want to. You know, we're not going to force you. There's not going to be kneeling police. You know, going around. You can still come back next week if you don't do it. Like, we want to at least open up the opportunity to say, we see in Scripture time and time again, this is a way people physically recognize the fact that God is holy. Christ is in this place tonight. Let's join in with a song. Let's worship Him. And let's sing of His goodness, His holiness, His grace. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would simply take the things that were of me, get rid of them, toss them away. But the things are of you. The things that we should take from this, I pray that they would stick in our minds. The understanding the power of your holiness would lead us to worship, would lead us to right living, would lead us to seek your face and your compassion all the more. Thanks for being big enough to handle all of our sin. Thanks for making us pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thanks for your infinite power, your immeasurable grace. May we join in that song that all creation is singing. May we say that you are holy and worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.